Praise God. Well, it is good to see all of you. Everybody that's here is doing well, right? Anybody want to complain about anything? Wouldn't matter because we wouldn't give you the mic for that. I'm just curious. All right. Well, open your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter number 77. Has anyone here ever felt discouraged? Ever? Well, if you have, you're not alone. You know, the Psalms are an especially brutal collection of true and raw emotions. I'm doing my devotions in Psalms, and today this chapter has been my devotion. I shared in the bulletin the direction I'd planned to go tonight, and through our changes in plan over the weekend, I shared that on Sunday morning. So today I asked the Lord what He would have for us. And as He began to minister to me from this book, and from this specific chapter, I really came away encouraged. And I realized that, you know what, discouragement is kind of like the common cold of the emotions. Eventually, it affects us all. We all can get affected with it from time to time. And, you know, there are examples in Scripture. There's Elijah in the Old Testament, God's Old Testament man of iron, who sat down under a juniper tree and asked God to let him die. And Paul writes, and I think it's 2 Corinthians, that he had so many troubles in the places he had been, specifically recently before he wrote that letter. He said he had so many places that he despaired even of life. He understood what discouragement and despondency was like. Some of the greatest leaders of the world have struggled with emotions that ups and downs, and especially those issues of despondency or despair. Winston Churchill was once quoted as saying he was hounded by the black dog of despair. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon was another one who wrote in his writings about some of the difficulties and troubles that he had. If you're discouraged in your life, it should help you to know that God understands that. That there are people that God called to write the Scriptures who understood that. In fact, I believe the psalmist who wrote Psalm 77 understood it very well. This is a psalm that will help us regain some perspective on life. It comes from it's written by a fellow by the name of Asaph. He wrote 11 of the psalms. He's one of David's choir directors. He was called by God and anointed for that position, and many of his psalms are psalms that we continue to sing to this day. And it's interesting that his songs, as raw as they were and as full of, like I said earlier, brutal emotion as they were put to music and sung in the temple. God's not afraid of our emotions. The man that we meet in this psalm probably bears a lot of the symbols that modern day psychiatrists or psychologists would say. They might even diagnose him with depression because of the way that he looks at things. But what I love about these psalms that deal with raw emotions is that even though they start out with that rawness and that brutality of their feelings with the honesty, they always end up pointing their way back to God, to their relationship with Him. And so tonight I'd like us to learn some lessons from the Psalm 77 School of Life. And that's what we're going to title this. And I have six lessons I want to share with you. And we're going to cover all 20 verses and just walk through. And I want to see if you can identify with the things that this guy is expressing and see if maybe there's a transition in your life as well. So pray with me before we begin to read. Father, as we look at this psalm tonight, we want to hear from You. Oh, how our hearts long for manna from heaven, for Your Word. You told us that when we hungered for You, when we thirsted for You, we would be satisfied. We would be overwhelmed. We would be filled. And so tonight, we pray, fill us again, that we might take some of that which has filled us and share it with others. Find someone that needs encouragement with these words tonight. Lord, perhaps someone even in this room needs to be uplifted through something they're walking through. Speak to their heart with just the word they need to hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at Psalm chapter number 77, beginning in verse number 1. Asaph says, "My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out with weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Selah, You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." The first lesson that I get from here is that we need to cry out to God. You know, Asaph is not on a couch somewhere talking to somebody with little small glasses with a pencil that's halfway listening to him and halfway trying to figure out how to make a mess, how to make sense of his own mess of his own life. Asaph knows who he's crying to. In fact, I love the confidence that he begins. In verse number 1, he says, "My voice rises to God. I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and He will hear me." That's the beginning confidence that we all need to have, that God hears His children. And the first lesson from this psalm is that God hears His people. And as he goes on through the psalm, he begins to say things like, "God, I'm hurting here. God, I'm confused. God, I'm not sure that I'm doing life right. God, I need some help." But he's saying, "God, I need some help." He knows who to cry out to. And he's pouring out his heart, truly. Asaph is validating our own hurts. Sometimes, you know, it seems like the struggles we face can be so overwhelming that we almost can't even put them to words. They're just groans or moans. And the Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit understands our infirmities and our weaknesses and our hurts. And Asaph is crying out to God, and I'm going to tell you, this is an encouragement to you and me. Sometimes even if all you can do is shake your head and just, "Oh, God," if you can remember who to cry out to, it'll be vitally important that you understand He will hear. Asaph says that. He begins with a confidence that He will hear. I don't know if you remember back in the I don't know if they call it the first anymore. For a while, they call it the first Gulf Storm or the first Desert Storm, first Gulf War. We had a general by the name of Norman Schwarzkopf, who was Stormin' Norman, they used to call him. And he was a hero. I believe he is a hero. I remember seeing a interview he did with somebody on TV. I think it was Barbara Walters, I'm not sure. And in that interview, at one point, he began to, his eyes moistened, and you saw a tear forming in the sides of his eyes. And Barbara asked him and said, "General, aren't you afraid to cry?" And he said something that I just remember. He said, "I'm afraid of men who won't cry. Those are the kind of people I'm afraid of, whose emotions are so bottled up, who don't know how to express their own heart." And God is welcoming us to express to Him that cry of our heart that can't be summed up in fancy words. Maybe it doesn't have the right poetic lingo to go with it. But the first lesson we need to learn in order to get beyond discouragement, in order to get beyond despair, to get beyond that point, is to cry out to God and be honest with Him. I said cry out. Here he says, "My voice rises to God and I will cry aloud." He describes in verses 2, 3, and 4 this moaning, this uneasiness, this unsettledness, but it was directed toward the Lord. I want you to look at verse number 4 and see the next lesson, and it's very simple, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. I want to point your eyes to them and then point our eyes to Jesus. In verse 4, he says, "You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders." And lesson 2 is, recall the past blessings. This is what Asaph begins to do. As he's gone through this place of moaning and groaning, and I'm not, I don't mean that in a negative way or looking down on him way. He's been very honest about it. At some point, something catches his attention, and he begins to reflect on what God has done in his life. He didn't even know how to describe his problem. In fact, he would wake up at night, and I talked to a man yesterday that told me he wished he could sleep. He wished he could sleep. He wakes up at night. He may fall asleep at 11:30, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, he's laying there with his eyes wide open. And I said to him, "You think the Lord's trying to talk to you? Maybe you can't sleep because God's got something to say to you." You see, this is where this man is. He's in that place where he can't think straight at night. He wakes up. He can't sleep through the night. And so what he begins to do when he wakes up is he doesn't grab the latest, edition of War and Peace off the bookshelf that were, putting by Crime and Punishment. Remember that Tolstoy novel that's 2 gazillion pages thick? Anybody ever read that? I read it. 900 pages, I think. My goodness. No, he doesn't pick up. He doesn't turn on the TV and start surfing the channels and trying to find some infomercial on the latest graded potato cutter. He begins to think about what God has done. He begins to take a walk down memory lane. He begins to let his mind go back to those times before where he had clearly been able to see God's hand. He begins to concentrate and think about the things that he had experienced in the Lord. And as he began to reflect on his personal history, as he began to list some of the things that had ever happened to him, he got encouraged. Something began to change. But then there was a problem. And it leads us to life lesson number 3. The problem is that when he remembered how things were, it reminded him to a certain extent that things right now are not like that. And that leads us into our next section, verses 7 through 9. Our lesson number 3 is ask God the hard questions. In verse 7, after he's pondered in the night and meditated, in verse 7 it says, "Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion?" He asks 6 questions that are straight and direct and tough questions. He asks God the hard questions. I'm going to tell you something. God does not resent our hard questions. In fact, I believe he welcomes them. Chris Rice had a song. I wish I had thought to bring it to play it for you. But he had a song that he sings sometimes that talks about God, asking God those hard questions of life and God welcoming those questions. I want to tell you, as he began to ask these hard questions, he's fixing to get an answer. But the key point here is that he asked God the questions. Just like in verse 1, he cried out to God. Here in verse 7 through 9, he's asking, he's making sure he's going to the right place. God, have you forgotten? God, why is this happening? Is it that you've changed? Now listen, this is a key point. Because verse 10 is going to show us something powerful that he discovers. Verses 7 through 9, he's asking these difficult questions, and don't be afraid to ask them. And even if you don't get a "Dear Nathan, this is God, and I'm asking hard question number 47. You may not get a correct, a specific answer, but ask God those questions and direct them to him. And then here's what happens. Verse 10 through 12 brings us to lesson number 4. He redirects his thoughts. In verse 10, it says, Then in verse 10, "Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds." You see, he begins to redirect his thoughts away from the imponderables of right now, and he begins to have a resolve. Now, I'm going to get to the resolve in verse 11, but before I do that, I need to show you something in verse 10. Verse 10 is complex. I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar, and this is written in Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the commentaries I read, they had a hard time. This is a hard verse to translate. It's a little difficult. But this is how the Lord spoke it to me today. As I'm looking at verse 10, I see Asaph asking these tough questions in verse 7 through 9. And the questions are basically saying this: God, have you changed? You used to be a part of my life. You used to work this way in my life. And things are different now. Things are different. And I'm wondering, have you moved? Did you like change your phone number and forget to tell me? Did you move and the forwarding order has expired? What is wrong? What is different about you? And then verse 10 says, it's my grief that the hand of the Most High has changed. And what I hear, this is what I hear him saying, he's come to the realization that if God has changed, it is our grief. But God hasn't changed. Oh, it would be grievous to you and me if God changed. We would have nothing to hang on to. There would be nothing for us to depend on. There would be nothing for us to be able to say, God answers. Because if God changed, then we might would say, well, God answered. That's why he said, it's my grief. It would be a grievous thing to me to even think that God changed. And so out of that concrete resolution, out of that concrete revelation of realizing that God does not change. Here I am, six questions I'm asking, God, have you changed? 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 God, you don't change. Therefore, and look at the next two verses, verses 10 and 11, I want you to see the resolution in his heart. Look at the I wills. The I shalls, I will. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders. I will meditate on all your work. And it's an implied, I will muse on your deeds. You see, after he comes to that point of asking God the hard questions and realizing that God doesn't change, then he says, you know what? If God doesn't change, then I need to change. Now, you've all heard this story. It's a cute little joke about the husband and the wife have been married for 25 years, and they're driving down the road, and the wife's wanting to know, you know, honey, things just aren't the same as they were when we first got married. You know, we first got married, every time we went any place, you know, we'd sit close together and we'd hold hands in the car and, you know, and we'd just be able to be all cute and cuddly. And here we are, we've been married 25 years and I'm sitting way over here and you're sitting way over there. And what'd the husband say to her? Honey, I hadn't moved. Steering wheel's still in the same place it was 25 years ago, darling. I can't drive from the other side of the car. Now, I'm not picking on the women. I'm picking on sometimes we think, God, have you changed? God, have you gone off someplace? And really, who has changed? We have. And so Asaph says, after asking six times, God, have you changed? God, have you denied your own faithfulness? God, will you not be who you said you're going to be? He goes, wait a minute. God doesn't change. So I need to change. I need to change. And what will I do to change? I'm going to redirect my thoughts to the things of the Lord. I'll remember the deeds. I will remember the wonders. I will meditate. I will muse. I love the way that he is resolute. He is determined to lock into God's power. He is determined to lock into God's blessings. And that he is no longer going to be dominated by fear. He's no longer going to let those fearful thoughts invade his mind. Those accusatory thoughts that says, maybe God's going to let this one promise fall to the ground. No. He's not going to be afraid because of who God was and because of the care that he had already seen God provide in his life. And so he redirected his thoughts. You and I have to do the same thing. Lesson number 5 is found in verses 13 through 18. And this is that he magnified God to diminish his own problems. Look at with me as we read verse 13 through 18. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Now, let me ask you two questions. Number one is, how many times is I found in those verses? Not one time. How many times did Asaph talk about his troubles in those verses? Not one time. You see, as he redirected his thoughts, he began to magnify God, and all of a sudden, his problem wasn't as big as it used to be. Now, you know, here's the deal. How many of you guys have ever looked through the wrong end of a telescope? Just for the fun of it. Yeah. Sister Rita, you and I do all these fun things. Anybody else ever, you know, a telescope, a little short one maybe you played with, and you turn around backwards and you look, what did you see? What did everything look like? It was teeny tiny. It was little bitty. It may have even been upside down, depending on what kind of telescope you use and what kind of mirrors it had in it, or lenses it had in it. But everything, it was distorted. Well, alright, have you ever looked? Now, you young guys will never associate with this, but I remember glass bottles in Cokes. Y'all remember glass bottles? Did you ever look through the bottom of a glass bottle? Like maybe a green bottle? What was everything looking like? It was green! Everything was green! If you look through a bottle, everything was distorted. It was different. It was affected by what you see. Well, see, here's the deal. Sometimes we get so focused on our problems that all we're doing is looking at our problems, and everything is distorted because that's how we're looking at everything. But when we begin to magnify God, we begin to put the attention on Him, we put the focus on Him, we begin to see things in the proper perspective, in the way they should be. Now, the enemy would love for us to walk around with these backwards telescopes in our eyes all the time, having tunnel vision and seeing nothing but distorted views of life. But if we magnify God, that will diminish our problems. And Asaph goes back. He does something that you and I need to do. I cannot tell you, because I haven't taken the time to do it, but I know that there are many times in the history books, in the poetry books, in the prophetical books, in the New Testament writings, that the writer or the author points back to a significant event in the life of history, of Israel, and points back to the Red Sea deliverance. Can you off the top of your mind think of some times that maybe Isaiah or Jeremiah or the psalmist here, Asaph, or another psalmist, David, they referred back, and we even sing some of the songs like, I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. The what? What are we singing about? We're singing about the Red Sea deliverance, the salvation of God, of His people. And we can look at time after time after time. What's the other great song we sing? Some may trust in horses, some may trust in chariots, but we will trust. What are we singing about? That experience, that salvation experience of Israel coming out of Egypt. And it just occurred to me today that maybe you and I need to be reminded of that time we first met Jesus. That we need to go back in our minds and say, if you're discouraged and if you're distraught about anything, go back to that place where you were when you first met Jesus and He change your life radically. And remember who you were the day before and who you became the next day. And look at your life and say, you know what? God did something dramatic in my life. And because He did something dramatic in my life, I'm somebody different now than I would have been. And because He did something in my life then, I can trust that He will do something in my life now. Go back to that initial experience and remind yourself of how beautiful and precious it was. You know, we need to get things back in perspective. And sometimes that will do it for us. Seeing Jesus again. The other day, we were cleaning out an old house and came across John and Kyle had cleaned it out. They came across a couple of things that were pretty neat. One of them was a picture about this tall and about this wide of one of my best friends, Rich Dupree, when he was a senior in high school, 1985. His hair was parted down the middle, came down to the sides, had a little bit of peach fuzz on the upper lip. And there he was in bigger than life, almost. I mean, a big old picture. And I took that picture up to City Hall, and I walked through City Hall. Actually, I called him. I said, I'm coming to City Hall. I've got a gift for you. I probably shouldn't have done that. Oh, but it was fun. And he acted all mad when I showed everybody, the mayor and the clerk, city clerk and the treasurer and the all these different people up there and the public work. And everybody was, oh, they were laughing. I can't believe you wore your hair like that. Oh, look at how he's standing. Oh, look at the three-piece suit with a little vest in the middle and the bottom button unbuttoned. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? Yeah, that was cool, man. By the way, teenagers, when you're 40, and your kids are as old as you are, they're going to laugh, especially when they see the way they wear their hats nowadays, right? What do you think? You just wait. I'm looking forward to being a grandfather. I'm kidding, girls. But everybody laughed. But you know what it did for Rich? And he acted all upset. He wasn't. He told me later, so I want you to know I wasn't upset. He treasured that because what had happened was his mother, who's no longer living on this earth, she's living with Jesus, but she had loved that picture. And she had hidden it away so that nothing would happen to it. And that picture brought him back to a tenderness of memories about his mother. He remembered her ordering that picture. He remembered the pride that she had when she hung it on the wall, how embarrassed he was that she would hang this huge picture of him on the wall. He remembered when he finally talked her into taking it down. But you know what it did? It brought him back to those tender moments with his mom. We need to be reminded to be brought back to those tender moments with our Jesus, that you and I might be refreshed in what he's doing in our life, that we might be encouraged in what he's doing, and we see how magnificently he's worked in our life and where he's brought us from and what he's saved us from. Whether you want to talk about hell, whether you want to talk about a lifetime without Jesus, whatever it is you begin to focus that he's brought you from, you realize that this problem today is not as big as you thought it was. And it gives you perspective. And so we finish this psalm out with two more verses, the last two bringing us to our sixth lesson. Verse 19 said, your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters. I love this next part. And your footprints may not be known. But if you'll allow me to add this phrase, but they're there. Verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And this is the sixth lesson. Trust God to be your deliverer. He refers back to one of the greatest acts of God's deliverance power ever known to Israel, the parting of the Red Sea. They're caught with an army behind them, a sea in front of them. They don't know where to go. They have no place to go. But God met them in the very spot. He showed up just in time, and he reminds them again. What's that old saying? God's never late. He's always on time. I love that little sentence that Asaph sticks in there. Your footprints may not be known. We can't always see what God's doing. We can't always understand. When he walks in the waters, he doesn't leave footprints. Sometimes when he's walking our lives, we don't see the acts. We don't see the fingerprints. We can't see the visible proof. But we can trust. We can trust him to be our deliverer. As I read this today, the things that jumped out to me are just three simple things. The first one is Asaph's incredible confidence in God. In verse 1, he says this, and I hope you can leave here tonight saying this. He says in verse 1, my voice rises to God, and he will hear me. You need to leave here tonight knowing that God hears you. You need to hear that. You need to leave here tonight, number 2, knowing what he said in verse 10. My interpretation is God doesn't change. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. It would be my grief if he did. Yes, but he doesn't. And the last thing is, if you could trust him then, you can trust him now. Refer back to your salvation experience. Remind yourself of it. Tell others about it. Tell your children. Tell your friends. Tell someone again. Maybe you need to tell your spouse again how it was you came to know Jesus. And just remember, this is 3A. You can't always see his footprints, but he's there. God's at work in your life. God's at work there. Lord Jesus, we thank you for reminding us of these simple things, these simple lessons from the Psalm 77 School of Life. We thank you that these Psalms point to you, our Messiah, of you being there in the toughest part of our life. We thank you for what you've done for us. How many times we've been totally hemmed in and no place to turn, but you show up and like a shepherd, you lead us out of the quagmire of our life. Thank you for hearing our prayer and for reminding us that you never change. Maybe we need to be resolute. And put in our focus and put in our mind back on you. Fixing our eyes on you, Jesus. Truly, you are the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our salvation. So tonight, we say with Asaph, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will meditate on your work. I will focus on you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for these, thank you for this school. The school of Psalm 77. In Jesus' name, amen.